Life Audio.
On this episode of Encouragement for You, therapist and author Cindy Cubitton offers hope for victims of sexual abuse, and psychiatrist Dr. Frank Minrith gives help for those depressed.
Welcome to the Encouragement for You podcast, brought to you by Encouragement Communications in association with the Salem Web Network and is part of the Life Audio Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational, faith-affirming podcasts, visit lifeaudio.com. In just a moment, your host, Don Hawkins, will introduce today's episode. First, a word from our sponsors.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Here's host Don Hawkins with the late Cindy Cubitton, author of Beyond the Darkness and Shelter from the Storm, about the devastating effects of sexual abuse and the hope for recovery.
Sexual abuse has affected many men, many women, and frequently, Cindy, as I understand it, you don't really know that you've been abused until later in life. Is that correct?
Well, certainly that happens with some individuals for many reasons. One may be because, for like example, with boys and adolescent boys, often they're told it's their first sexual experience. And so they often don't perceive this as sexual abuse until or understand that it is for many years. And sometimes people can actually block it out. And even though there's a consciousness aware of it many times, they really just keep it pushed back until another time in life when really they start to deal with it. And I believe that's when God calls them to deal with it. Maybe a time in life that they can handle the stress of going through what they need to recover with Him.
Don't a lot of people feel that there's no hope that they will never be able to deal with it? Is that pretty common?
I think that's very common because many times in particularly groups, support systems that certainly help individuals to learn how to survive and maybe deal with some of it, but they don't really, I believe, have the understanding of God's Word and that He really doesn't take a person just to surviving, but He wants them to be overcomers and to really be thrivers in life and to get past this in Him.
As I look through your book, Beyond the Darkness, shame and guilt seem to be the place where you start in terms of these, the darkness, the effects of abuse.
Well, so many times, particularly because as a young child, you don't understand that you're not responsible. So you feel in some way that you've done something. And then eventually this leads not to just what you do, but who you feel about who you are. And so eventually I became the shame of the abuse. And the first perpetrator, I might have been able to reason out that maybe it wasn't my fault, but in most cases that's not true for anyone. But certainly by the second and third, I began to really say that there was something wrong with me or this wouldn't continue to happen. Because unfortunately, as little children, we only believe that it's happening to us. We cannot believe this is happening to anyone else. And as we are as children, we project that adults do all right, so it must be something that we're doing wrong or something that we're really bad or this wouldn't be happening to us.
And isn't there a tendency also, Cindy, along with that feeling of personal responsibility, to accept what the perpetrator typically conveys? And don't they tend to try to convey that guilt and shame?
Yes, many do. Certainly not all, but some will try to say it's because of the way that you look, or you need to know this information. I'm just teaching you. It's your fault. You caused me to do this. And there's many, many, many other things that I'm sure many listeners have if their victims themselves could tell their own stories on exactly what's said to them.
Cindy, what exactly is shame? This is a term that we use a lot, and we frequently tell our kids, shame on you when they've done something wrong. But shame isn't just about behavior, is it?
No, in fact, one simple way I like to express it is guilt is what we feel about what we do, and shame is what we feel about who we are. And a shame-based person, for example, can just have a reference to something that will trigger that shame in them, and though nothing may be happening at the moment, they will feel just a wave or just feel shame throughout their body and their mind. And so, unfortunately, shame affects everything that we do. We won't risk. We don't feel good about ourselves. It affects our self-esteem. And so it has a tremendous amount of damage, and it'll help us to make the wrong choices because we don't feel good enough about ourselves and deserving the right choices.
All right, we talk about guilt and shame. Let's talk about anger and hurt and even rage. How do these emotions result from abuse?
Well, many times there is just an absolutely deep rage within inside the victim. If you think about many, many, many times, particularly if it was repeated, you feel that anger over and over and over again. You feel very helpless. Many times you can't even speak out, or if you resist, even though it may not be a real physical type thing, you'll know that you can't say no. And so you have to turn all those feelings of anger inside. And every feeling that you bury is buried alive. And so when you become an adult or a teenager or whatever stage, are in fact, for boys, the violence and the very angry, violent play will come out much earlier. But say even if it is buried in them, it will come out at one day, and you'll just snap, and you'll feel that rage. And even though you may get it back in control again, it may come out against your children. It may come out against yourself in the form of self-abuse. So the rage is there because there is so much anger about what's happening to you, and rightly so in one sense. But unfortunately, you're not able to deal with that anger in a healthy way because you're not able to stop the abuse.
In fact, isn't this why, Cindy, many victims of sexual abuse can become depressed and even suicidal?
Yes, because that anger, they feel guilty about the amount of anger that they feel, and they turn it inward, and turning anger inward leads to depression. And the deeper levels of depression obviously end in suicidal thoughts, and even sometimes someone attempting to commit suicide.
Let's talk about loneliness and fear, Cindy. How do these result from abuse?
Well, if you think about how absolutely isolated a child may be, or even if you're a teenager and you've been date raped, or you're an adult and you've been raped, and these things occur much more than maybe we like to admit, even to adults, because it's so underreported. Any of those things, you're very isolated, you're put in a situation where you're helpless, you feel very alone, and then, of course, the guilt comes because maybe if I hadn't gone out with that boy, that wouldn't have happened, or maybe if I hadn't gone to that place, I wouldn't have been raped, and on and on. So again, we begin to feel guilty, we begin to turn it into shame about who we are, and we feel extremely lonely that no one will want to support us, no one may believe us. Maybe they'll think because I let it happen more than once, like children often think about sexual abuse, even though they have absolutely no control over it. They think they do, and they think, well, I let it happen again, and now no one will understand. I don't want this to happen. So it's a very, very lonely thing that you begin to feel, and the pain because of the fact you feel so isolated. And then certainly many times because of that, as children, or even adults or teenagers, you'll begin to withdraw. You take a young male adolescent that is maybe perhaps in a fatherless situation, and a pedophile comes along and really begins to groom him and seek him out and begins to befriend him, and then he feels almost obligated to this person who has given him attention, maybe taking him to the show, maybe giving him rides on his motorcycle, are all types of things to interest this young boy, and then the abuse starts. And he feels obligated. He doesn't want to stop. And then the abuse goes on, and he begins to hate himself and feel a profound loneliness inside.
But I think on the minds and hearts of so many victims and even family members and close friends and spouses of victims is the question, how can this be overcome? How do you get beyond that darkness? Give us an overview of how we deal with this.
Well, the first is to really admit and to disclose. And many times we do have to seek professional help for this because of just the nature of the problem. But it is a matter of really talking it out, and it is a matter of really seeking God and letting God supernaturally heal you. And that's going to take the process of dealing with your anger, the commitment to forgiveness, and being able to really let go and dealing with all the dysfunctions that may have even been a result of the abuse. So even though it's a process, it's something that even as it takes time, it does work because God is in the business of healing, and he wants to heal you emotionally.
Very encouraging to know that help and hope is available and that healing can take place. And Jennifer is listening tonight. And Jennifer, thank you for calling us.
Hi. My question is, well, I was abused by a brother as an early teen until late teens, sexually abused.
Yeah.
And I was told by him that if I ever said anything, he'd kill me. And I never said anything until I was almost 30 years old. I guess my main question is, you talk about forgiveness, and I seem to find that almost impossible.
Yeah.
You know, I guess, you know, over Christmas time, it was, I don't want to see my brother because I don't want to ruin Christmas. You know, the next time I want to see my brother is to identify him as next of kin. And that's a bad attitude, and I know I'm a strong Christian. How can I overcome that?
Well, I'm so glad that we're starting out with this question, because one of the most difficult processes or parts that you really need to recover is to be able to forgive. And it is one of the most difficult things because it makes it feel like that I'm just saying that it's okay that this person did this to me, or that I really wasn't so important, or what the crime was wasn't really significant enough, and all those types of things. And then many times it's like we feel the only thing that we have over the perpetrator is this forgiveness. But the truth is the Greek in the Bible, it says for when we forgive that we're actually sending it away.
Yeah.
And he isn't forgiven of God. He has to seek God himself, because God is the only one that pardons sin. We don't, as Christians, as such, pardon someone's sin. We didn't die on the cross as Jesus did for that. So not that that is necessarily helpful, but it was very helpful to me in one sense, because I began to understand that this forgiveness was an act of obedience, and in actuality, God was going to give me a great blessing, because what I was sending away was the pain and the sin of that abuse in my life. Even though it still took time, and even in my book, Beyond the Darkness, I begin the chapter on forgiveness, that you may not be ready for this, but at some point you will need to come back to this chapter and really work through this, so you will be able to forgive the perpetrator. And I had at least 10, it was more if you consider as I got older and different things, but each one of those are forgiven, and I truly know in my heart at this point and for a long time that I really hope and pray that they will find a place in heaven. But it took me a long time to get there, and many times, like if the perpetrator was one that was more than a one-time incident, then maybe I had to forgive for specific times or incidences, or I had to forgive the betrayal. I had to forgive all those things. And in all my perpetrators, only one made himself accountable. And so you can't depend on your forgiveness, on them repenting or saying they're sorry or any of those types of things, because unfortunately many times it doesn't come. So even though it's hard, and it is a very hard road, it's still a journey or a path that needs to be walked.
And Jennifer, there are a couple of things in addition to that that may help. And one of those is to get a copy of Cindy's book, Beyond the Darkness. The subtitle is Healing for Victims of Sexual Abuse. And as she mentioned, she has an entire chapter devoted to this process of forgiveness. And I really want to underscore the word process, because that's what it is. We sometimes use the illustration on the program of peeling an onion. And Jennifer, if you've ever peeled an onion, you know what happens to your eyes?
Oh, yeah.
You have a lot of tears. And if you have any scratches or cuts on your hands or fingers and you're peeling an onion, what happens there?
You're going to know, and it hurts.
Yeah, it hurts. A lot of pain. And when
I've actually said the word. You know, I've actually said, right. Okay, I forgive you. But then those other emotions come up.
Sure. This is where the process is. And resentment means re-feeling those emotions. And the thing that we encourage people to do is to choose to send that offense away. And basically, part of that involves turning the vengeance, the revenge. I mean, because let's face it, like you say, you'd like to identify him as next of kin. That's sort of a feeling of wanting to get even, right?
Right.
And what you want to do is turn that over to God. God knows that we feel that way, so we might as well not fool him and try to fool him and say, well, God, I really don't feel that way. God, I'm really angry. I'm hacked off of this person. You know, I'd like to see him dead, and I'd be glad to, you know, Lord, if you want to get even with him, I'd be glad to be your minister of vengeance. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so we feel that way. We turn those feelings over to God and that right to get revenge over to God. And believe me, Jennifer, God can take care of people that need taking care of so much better than we can. See, we're finite. He's infinite. And when you do that, you're the person that benefits. And Cindy talks about that in her book. I want to encourage you, get a copy of this book. It's called Beyond the Darkness.
Okay.
I'm glad you called us. We will be praying for you.
Can I add one more thing?
You sure may.
What happens? Do you address in your book about possible repeating of history?
Boy, as a matter of fact, I do. I don't have, you know, a great amount of information on that, but just the possibility of how it is often generational. And sometimes it is even the same perpetrator that perpetrated us. But there's many reasons and explanations, but I think that probably we could just simply say that we really do live in a world that is full of sin,
right.
And that probably that is sufficient for the reasons that all these things go on, because we may really protect or try and make every attempt to protect our children, and unfortunately it still happens.
Definitely.
Yeah, it's a fallen world, and ultimately God's the one who will make it right.
Ever since COVID, depression has risen to epidemic proportion in America. The late Dr. Frank Minrith treated thousands of patients, and in this conversation with host Don Hawkins, he offers help and hope.
Depression is a spectrum. It goes from being a little upset, which everybody experiences, to sort of fighting off a sadness, to a clinical, significant episode. And Don, I'm going to get the little mnemonic called MAP, M-A-A-P,
okay.
And help people can decide whether they're significantly depressed or not. And before I do that, Don, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And so, dear friend around America, if you're down, you can do this. Don't you dare give up. You can do this. And I'm going to just try to paint a little bit of that picture here. But think of the word MAP, M-A-A-P. We'll put an extra A in there.
Okay.
M, the mood is sad. People that are depressed, there's a blue, there's a sad, there's a down, there's a melancholic type feeling. It does not feel good. Now, you don't have to stay that way. I'm a happy person, but I have to think some of those seven things I wrote about 30 years ago, that's why I'm happy. And so we're going to paint just a little bit tonight.
Yeah.
But one way to know is, do you feel blue and sad and down?
Yeah.
Don, if it gets too bad, people begin to have fleeting thoughts of suicide.
Yeah.
Then they think how they would do it, a plan, and then they make an attempt. If you know someone that seems real sad and blue and they look that way in their affect, then ask them.
Yeah.
You know, how down are you? Say, friend, we can do this. I can help you. Don't you dare lose anyone else.
Yeah.
Don, we dare not lose anyone else in Christianity to suicide.
No.
But whatever you do, don't you hurt yourself,
right.
Because there's hope.
Yeah.
In Christ, Don,
we
can do this. We can get the job done in Christ.
Yeah. Frank, you've mentioned the mood is sad.
Mood is sad. It can be continual, meaning it comes and goes. It can be continuous, which means it never leaves, and it can become critical, which means there's suicidal thinking.
Yeah.
So there's three levels to that.
Okay.
The A, M-A-A-P, A, their affect is sad. when someone is depressed, now some people can hide it to some degree, but most of people that are depressed look depressed.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you'll look in their eyes, there's a sadness in those eyes. And the other part of A, you want a second A there, is anhedonia. They no longer enjoy life.
Mm.
Whatever they used to enjoy, maybe they used to like football, baseball, fishing, whatever they used to enjoy, they don't enjoy it anymore.
Yeah, no pleasure, no enjoyment.
No pleasure.
Yeah.
So affect sad, anhedonia. For the third A, Don, it's anxiety is present.
Mm.
Anxiety and depression tend to walk hand in hand. When people are depressed, they're usually real nervous, worried, anxious. When they're anxious and worried, they're usually depressed. So they tend to walk together.
So we have the mood is sad, the affect or appearance is sad, the anhedonia just is a big word for no pleasure, there is anxiety present, and what is the final, the P?
It's physical symptoms are present. They're tired, they have no energy, they don't sleep right, they sleep too much, they got headaches. There are physical symptoms present. And so when you see that happening, you know, Don, it's moved from the psychological to the physiological. You better get in high gear.
Yeah. And Frank, when those physical symptoms, one of the things that I've heard you talk about before is that occasionally people will fall asleep at night and then wake up in the middle of the night and have trouble going back to sleep.
Classic. Restless sleep. Even when they do sleep, they don't feel good.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, Don, even Christians by the thousands, people will turn to alcohol, and alcohol gives restless sleeps, and it intensifies the sadness. It won't work.
In fact, it's ironic that people will drink alcohol to deal with depression because, as I recall, alcohol is a depressant.
It produces a temporary euphoria and a long-term depression.
Yeah, so it's going to make the situation worse. Now, let's talk a little bit about what causes depression, Frank.
The etiology. Let me give you three terms there, causes of this. One is that stress. 1967, Holmes and Ray assigned so many stress points to every change in life. Too many changes, too many things happen in your life, it can bring down Elijah. In fact, don't you think about it, Elijah, one of the
he was
men
depressed.
That never saw death.
Yes.
And he didn't have that tough a stressor. So, I mean, don't beat yourself up too bad, friend, if you're depressed. You're in pretty good company. Elijah wanted to die.
Mm.
And so you stress anybody too much, they can get down. But stress is a dangerous thing, Don.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So watch that stress.
And many of us these days are living lives with more stress than we need to face and deal with. What's the second of the causes, Frank?
Well, the second one is really a good one. And maybe we ought to put it more in a cure than a cause. But Don, it's choices we make.
Mm. You know, I think about choices. I think about Genesis 4. You remember Cain, who was very depressed because he had made a sinful choice and he had killed his brother. And God basically said, if you choose to do well, you're going to be happy. If you don't choose to do well, sin crouches at the door. Remember that verse from Genesis chapter 4?
Oh, great one.
Yeah. And then David made the choice in Psalm 42:5 and Psalm 42:11. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There are choices that we can make that will lead us back toward happiness. We've talked about stress. We've talked about choices. What is the third major cause of depression we need to consider?
Well, we do inherit a brain, Don. And with that brain, some people, depression runs in families.
Mm-hmm.
So some people under stress, and maybe they don't have enough, maybe they're not enough closeness with the Lord there to withstand the trials that will come. Mm-hmm. So genetic factors do come into play.
Yeah.
Just like with the heart and the immune system. Some families have more depression. Some families have more heart disease. Some people have more bipolar disorders. There's a genetic vulnerability that comes out under stress and the lack of defenses to deal with it.
And I like the way you tie these things together, that sometimes you have the genetics and on top of that the stress and perhaps the choices as well. And you put all those together and stir them up and you've got some sad moods and some sad appearances and the other symptoms of depression.
And, Don, just like the etiology is threefold, the cure is threefold.
Okay.
Number one is the Scripture itself. memorize that scripture, change, get those defenses where you can withstand the storms that will come.
Frank, my favorite verse to mention in terms of that is Jeremiah 15:16. It is a classic. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was so depressed, he just didn't see any way out of his situation or his country's. And yet he said in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In other words, he became a happy prophet as opposed to a sad, depressed, weeping prophet, literally just from an infusion of the word of God.
Number two, Don, is get rid of that stress. Mm. Whatever is keeping you all upset, decrease that, or either memorize more scripture and alter your perception of it. Stress is what one perceives it to be.
You and I were talking about this, and we dealt with that passage of scripture in Mark 6, where Jesus told his disciples to come apart and rest up a while. There are ways to relieve our stress. Occasionally, we'll catch people bragging about never taking a day off or never taking a vacation, and we say, take a break, take a vacation, take a day off, take some time out. Very important that you do so.
In the last point, Don, is the physiology. We have the natural products. You think about it, the number one selling product of all time is aspirin. Mm-hmm. It's probably $200 billion a year.
Yeah.
It's from the willow tree. One of the top drugs now for Alzheimer's disease come from daffodil, galantamine, Remanil.
Huh.
So, Don, there really are some pearls out there.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Encouragement for You with Don Hawkins, host of Encouragement Live Radio and author of over 25 books, including Never Give Up and Master Discipleship Today. You can find more about Don and his books at encouragementlive.org. Encouragement for You is a production of Encouragement Communications with the Salem Web Network and lifeaudio.com. Editing by Phil Giebers, production by Elizabeth Andrade. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. It really does help people find us.
Let me take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on Encouragement for You. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you'll find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Stay encouraged and join us next time for Encouragement for You.
In a recent survey, parents reported that 52% of homeschooled children need learning accommodations. These parents need practical advice, encouragement, and hope to fuel their homeschooling efforts. The Empowering Homeschool Conversations podcast is where parents gain wisdom on how to teach unique learners successfully at home, like Laura, who recently told us, "I needed this episode. I don't need a fancy curriculum or need to be a special ed teacher to teach my son. You have given me hope." To listen now, go to Life Audio or search Empowering Homeschool Conversations on your favorite podcast app.